Father, we thank you for the laws that govern prosperity, the laws that govern success, spiritual laws. And we thank you that we're learning more and more and more how to defeat the laws of sin and death. And we praise you for it. And we thank you that this book has all of the answers of life in it. All of them. It's all there. This is the book of life. Oh, thank you. The covenants of faith, covenants of healing, covenants of victory. Do you ever notice the Bible just doesn't pull any punches? I mean, we read of the victories and the successes and the downfallings and David was a man after God's own heart, but he could be a rascal. But he was quick to repent and quick to praise God. And it's good to know that about this book. Now then, let's go once again to the book of Mark. And we'll go back to the 10th chapter of Mark. And when it comes to watching carefully the life of Jesus and his methods of teaching and training people, and once you realize what he said, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. Now, Jesus, a man, was just as helpless as you, me, or anybody else without the anointing. He was just as much the Son of God. What we know that he was when he was 12. And here is a good example. 12 years old. Now, I've thought about this and studied about this. Now, his whole family were, they had come up to Jerusalem and now they were headed back home. And all of a sudden, they couldn't find him. Now, why would this be so different? Because he was extremely obedient. But now they looked everywhere before they looked at the temple. And that's where he was all the time. He didn't come home. Where do you suppose he slept? I don't know. Figure up the timeline. It was not just overnight. This took several days to locate him, and the temple was the last place they looked, which should have been the first place that they looked. And he said then, he just astounded the doctors of the law and so forth with his questions at 12 years old. And he said, "What, I must be about my Father's business." Now, he had the Spirit of God in him, but he was not anointed. He was not anointed to do miracles. And there are, I won't even call the names of them, but they're false. That, you know, he prayed for little children and got them healed and all that kind of, no. I will tell you this. Here in this part of the world, before there was ever a white man here, the Cherokee people, now, since my grandfather was blood Cherokee, my mother was born in Veneta, Oklahoma, which is the heart of the Cherokee Nation, and named after Veneta, only they pronounced it Veneta. And so I'm very interested in Cherokee people. And they had manifestations of the pale prophet that appeared around their fires. And the Cherokee people, their prophet was named Mises. Well, come on. And Jesus manifested himself in places all over the world when they had no other means to know. Sitting Bull. Sitting Bull called him the Forever Spirit. He just didn't know his name. And no enemy could kill him because he worshiped God. They didn't worship devils. He worshiped God and called him the Forever Spirit. There was a time when soldiers had him pretty well trapped. And they were shooting at him. And he just came out and just sat down on a rock or a stump or something and took his pipe. And there the bullets just going all around him. Smoked his pipe and got up and left. But he trusted the Forever Spirit. Now, since I'm adopted into the Butler family of the Navajo Nation, and I have a Navajo name and so forth, and a lot of these stories came from there. They knew God, they just didn't know what his name was. But Sitting Bull was killed by one of his own tribe, not an enemy. Now, I said all this to tell you this. God manifested himself everywhere, all over the world, and he is still doing it. You remember the Bible says you don't have any excuse. You can look into the heavens and say, who did this? And there are people that look into the heavens and will give everybody they can the credit except God. A Russian astronaut said, well, I'm out here and I don't see any God. Well, of course he didn't. He wasn't looking for him. He was looking to not see him. But what did our astronauts do? One small step for man, one giant step for mankind, and read from the Bible from the moon. That's the reason this nation is the most blessed. It is the most flourishing nation that has ever been in the history of mankind. And I was reading about it tonight before I left the hotel room. The poorest people in the United States, the poorest people in this country still make more money than the wealthy people in India. You ought to give the Lord a praise for that. Hallelujah. Now, I've never been poor. I've been broke. Now, I was preaching in Oklahoma for Roy and Opal Sprague, bless their hearts. Roy was a barber before he became a pastor. And he goes back, they went all the way back to the beginning of the Assemblies of God. And they'd have those big summer camp meetings. Roy and Opal would go, and Roy set up a tent in the barber shop, and they'd go to church all day long, and he'd cut hair during the day. And I was preaching in their church. And I went to the railroad salvage to check out some clothes. And they had a little white trench coat that came down to about here, but it had a great big black blotch in the back of it. And Opal washed it and got most of it out. But so I wore it anyway. And, you know, thank God for being in the military. While I was in there, I did learn to sew a little bit. And I was just preaching away, and I split my britches. I mean, it got really nice and cool in the back. So I finished my message. I just didn't turn around. I just made real sure that I went this way and that way and you know, and got back to my room and sewed them up. That's not poor. That's just broke. And that's temporary. Very temporary. When you know how to believe God. And Gloria and I never did despair of that. We just laughed and just had a big time and just went on anyway, glory to God. And we just laugh and, you know, it's wonderful when you marry your best friend. And we've just been best friends for all this, almost 60 years. And we just laugh together and have a big time together and back there then, I mean, it is just all a big hoot. You know, we just had fun all the time. And it still is. Now, money has a way of having its... The nature of money is the nature of whomever has it. Because money has no nature. You see what I mean? If you don't take authority over money, money will take authority over you. Now we're talking about this whole meeting. We're talking about we're delivered from fear. We have no reason to be afraid, but there's a lot of fear attached to money, a lot of fear of not having enough. There are people that are afraid to have too much. What? Oh, listen. Yes. Oh, yes. Now, you know, if I get too much money, everybody in the world will be trying to steal it. Now, isn't that something to spend your time worrying about? If I get any more money than this, everybody's going to try to steal it. Well, as long as you think like that, they're going to try to steal what you have now. Amen. But there's not very much teaching concerning it. So, we go back to the 10th chapter of Mark, and we see the difference between a rich man and Jesus. 17th verse, when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" That's the question. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? All right. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and mother." He answered and said unto him, "Master," and that master, he's calling him rabbi. That should have been translated rabbi. "All of these I observed from my youth. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatsoever you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me. Now that is where this young man turned off. He asked a bona fide question and he got an answer. But he didn't wait to get the complete mind of God, which was the express mind of Jesus. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And come take up the cross and follow me. I don't read anywhere where he said that to anybody but what those that turned out to be the apostles of the Lamb. So, and as we mentioned earlier, this would have been a great replacement for Judas. But he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. More than just a little, people leave at the wrong moment. I've seen this in services. I've watched it over the years. In January, I will have been in this ministry 55 years. And I've seen it. I've watched it time and time again. I'm thinking about a situation right now where I knew why this young man had been brought to the service. I knew what his family was believing to happen in that service. And I'm preaching. I wasn't preaching at him. I just went on with, you know, it's like I normally did. But then, and I came up to this one place, and just as I started talking about it, there was a little noise in the back, and he just turned around and watched the whole thing. And just it didn't take much to get his attention. And then when he came back. And I thought, the Lord had me say exactly what he needed to hear. And the devil just caused this one little disturbance. And he just looked back there at that. And there's been times that, not in a crowd like this, no. But there's been times where I had to stop. And say, whenever you get done with all of that, why don't you pay attention to me again? Because some little something was happening and everybody turned around and looked at that. That's what was happening when they broke into the top of Jesus' roof. Just a little bit here and there and got their attention away from what he was saying. But the man that came there to get healed, I mean, nothing could deter him. If they had to get on top of the roof, can you just stop and think about that a little bit? You know, I just imagine in my mind, I imagine him saying, all right, now listen, I heard what happened to that woman with the issue of blood, and I have to get there. Now you get up, you get me out of here, and you get me over there at this meeting. You carry me over there. I'm getting in there. And they got over there and they said, Charlie, the house is full. What are we going to do? I don't know. What do you think? Well, this is Jesus' house. He won't care. Let's go up and tear a hole in the roof. And the Bible said he saw their faith. Amen. But they got all bent out of shape because of something he said. Sons, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you. Well, this man blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but God? Well, Jesus knew what they were thinking. They got sidetracked. So he said, which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven, arise, take up your bed and walk. To show you that the Son of Man has the authority and the power to forgive sins. He said to the man with the palsy, rise, take up your bed and go home. And he did. So has healing passed away? Well, has forgiveness passed away? But there, in that case, the power that forgives and the power that heals just turned out to be the same power. It was the anointing of God. So, this happens a lot in the area of money and finances. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of it that is the root of all evil. Now turn with me, before we read the rest of this, to 2 Timothy 6. Hold your place there in Mark 10. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right, 1 Timothy 6. That'd be a trick in 2 Timothy. All right. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There are people that think it would be some kind of sacrilege if they enjoyed anything, particularly if it was money. Well, we're not supposed to enjoy money. We're Christian people. No, you're not a Christian. You're just playing church. Because you haven't read anything about the Bible. I was in my little red pickup one day, and I dreamt down to the shopping center, and this guy, Brother Copeland, Brother Copeland, Brother Copeland. And I slowed down, and he just looked like he had this big grin on his face, and he walked right up there at my truck, and he said, now, Brother Copeland, he said, God only promised to meet our needs. He did not promise to meet our wants. Now, he really believed that. It wasn't right for him to want anything. He had to need it first. Not according to that scripture. I said, well, isn't that strange? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well. Okay, thank you. For him, it was wrong to want anything. See, all of this is wrapped up in money. I sang at a Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship one day, and this man walked up to me. He said, Brother Copeland, no flesh glory. No flesh glory. No flesh glory. I'm not putting on here. Now, Brother Copeland, now, no flesh glory. No flesh glory. I said, no flesh glory. But that sure was good singing. What is flesh glory? I don't know. Well, anyway, you know, I don't care how serious I get. I can't keep from having fun at this because this is what I do. Now, money has no value until it's turned into services and goods. Amen. Let me mention something else to you. A $20 gold piece, when it was $20, would buy a fine suit, shirt, shoes, hat and tie. It still will. What is a $20 gold piece worth today? Did anybody happen to look today? What, $1,850? That'll still buy a good suit, a good pair of shoes, not just anything. And a good hat, good Stetson if you want to buy one. Amen. See, it's never lost any value. Amen. So the value of it is what a person places on it. You know, it's coming up close to the time now to have a financial seminar where we go through all of these things and just take time to do it. But of course, now is not the time. Now look at this. He left. Jesus looked around about and saith to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. One that trusts in his money. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So who are you with? God. My dad, world-class salesman, and he worked for Drawn's Business College for 16 years. He worked for National Loan Line Insurance Company for 20 years, and he worked for Kenneth Copeland Ministries for 24. So, glory to God. But he would say, I'm A.W. Copeland, I'm with National Loan Line Insurance Company. He told who he was and who he was with. Well, I'm Kenneth Copeland and I'm with God. Amen. I'm Kenneth Copeland and I'm with God. Amen. And there was a time or two that I said that. And people kind of look at me. I said that and a friend of mine invited me to come. They were producing a major motion picture. In fact, it had Glenn Ford in it. And he asked me to come pray over the set and everything. And so I did. And I walked in there and in the green room area, and there's a young man in there. He was part of the movie people. And he said, he introduced himself and I said, I'm Kenneth Copeland. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm with God. And all of a sudden, he got religious. Oh, yes. He got perpendicular all of a sudden. Oh, yes, I'm on. Well, it wasn't quite that bad. But he said, well, you know, some of his kinfolks, where it was, in the ministry. And, oh, it's such a hard life. And I said, yeah, well, I don't know. All I know is I never had so much fun in my life. I said, this is the greatest thing I ever got a hold of, man. I enjoy this. He said, really? I said, yeah. He said, well, that's great. He didn't know what to think about a Christian that enjoyed life. Well, I'm Kenneth and I'm with God. So all things are possible to me. They were astonished out of measure. Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it's possible, so on. Peter began to say, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Well, they did what Jesus asked him to do. And they weren't broke. They were in the fishing business and had partners. Jesus answered and said, "There is no man that hath left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecution." Well, of course you will, particularly if you get two of anything. You get three and you're... Right at the very beginning of this ministry, when it began to really take off and grow, particularly in the radio ministry and so forth, I'm talking about people in the ministry, in the Word of Faith ministry, good people said, "Well, I'm telling you what, Copeland is growing so fast, he's bound to be doing something wrong. I'm bound to be doing something wrong." Now, had they said, "You know, we're winning more souls than anybody in the world," you're bound to be doing something right. But when you're increasing financially more than anyone else, you're bound to be doing something wrong. I was driving the car from Brother Roberts in Oklahoma City. All of a sudden, he said, "Kenneth, people will always tell you that you can't do it." And you know, if you say, "Well, you know, the Lord's called me to do so," well, now let me tell you now, that's really hard to do. Why don't you tell me the good part first? The world is negative in its flow. And when you turn around and become positive, you're an oddball. Particularly if you're never negative. Some people are just, yeah, but. And every time they say, "Yeah, but," here comes the unbelief. "Yeah, but," yeah. You better get your "yeah, but" out of the way. Because it's a badge of unbelief and doubt. Amen. This rich man just said, "Yeah, but I'm not going to do that. No, I don't want any part of that," and he left. "He shall receive 100-fold now in this time," and that's exactly what Jesus had in mind for that man, and he just left too early. And in the world to come, eternal life. He answered his question. He gave him the ground rules. Sell what you have and give it to the poor. Well, there's no way Jesus is going to tell him up front, "You sell and give it to the poor and I'll guarantee you 100-fold return on it." No. He's going to have to do that part by faith. He's going to have to be still and listen to the whole thing. He got up and left. I don't care how sad and grieved he was. I could see him saying, "Well, I don't understand that. And it kind of grieves me that you'd even bring that up to me. But, Rabbi, I know you have the answer to what I need to do to inherit eternal life, and I'm not leaving here till I find out." Wouldn't that have changed everything? I suggest you do the same thing. I wrote in this Bible, May the 9th, 1909, I put this Bible into service this day. And I wrote right here, "Always stay on the God side of everything. He's right. And he doesn't want anything to do but bless you and increase you and heal you and have you have more than you know, more than you can see any way to use of everything. More good health, more finances. God wants you well. He wants you rich. He wants you easygoing, thrilled and happy all the time. He wants you to live to give. And the more you give, and the more it comes back. I heard Carolyn say about Jerry Savelle. She said, you know, she gave him a motorcycle and he turned around and gave it to somebody, gave it away. And she said, you mean you gave it? Did you see her, Jerry? You mean you gave that without asking me? And Jerry said, yeah. And she said, it kind of got me aggravated. But she said, every time he does that, they just come in droves. He went out into his area, his shop area, where he had a number of motorcycles, and he just went out there and just sold them all of them. How many was it, Jerry? Five of them. And he just said, Lord, I want you to see that motorcycles are not first with me. He just gave them all away. Well, here they came. I came home. Gloria and I got home off the road and drove up my driveway, and there was a little yellow Mercedes 500 convertible. Had a brown top, beautiful car. And so I couldn't get in my driveway. And so I parked right in front there, and I called somebody. I said, somebody parked a Mercedes in my driveway, and I don't know whose it is, and I need someone to move it. They said, no, it's yours. No, I said, it isn't mine. Yes, it's yours. One of your partners just brought it to you. Really? And I said, Lord, I didn't ask you for that. He said, didn't you read over there in that 28th chapter of Deuteronomy where I said in my word that if you'll keep my commandments and walk in my statutes, all these blessings would come on you and overtake you? I said, yes, sir. He said, boy, you just got overtook. Well, it doesn't just happen to preachers. Why aren't you being overtaken more than you are? Maybe you need to happy up and just get full of joy all the time. And every time somebody comes and says, have you heard what COVID's done now? No, tell me. Well, did you know the devil said you were going to get sick? I stood up here and get all this teaching, and you just sit there and let me say that. Let's try it again. Did you know that the devil said you're going to be sick? Little late, but that's the way you do it. Amen. Thank you, Father. We receive this offering tonight by faith. And thank you, Lord Jesus. We will go over the budget of this meeting as we always do. And we're not like this young ruler. We're with God, and all things are possible unto us. We're a can-do people. And we praise first. And we thank you first about everything. Yes, sir, I'll remind people of that. The prodigal son, Luke 15, 11 through 32. The 16th verse said, he gave to no man. Why? I meant no man gave to him. Because he gave to no man. He only had himself on his mind. I heard Gloria preaching one day, and she said, depression is not good. Depression is grief. Grieving about what you have not lost. Yeah, but nobody loves me. Well, yeah, I love. No, you don't. No, you don't. God loves you. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Yeah, but God, no, yeah, no. And Gloria said this. She said, in order to be in depression, you have to be thinking about yourself. And if you think about yourself all the time, she said, that'll depress anybody. If I just keep thinking about myself all the time, I get depressed myself. No. I'm nobody. I was nobody until I got saved. And I didn't get saved because I was somebody. I became somebody because I got saved. And then I think about Jesus. I think about the goodness of God. I used to have trouble with depression, but Gloria was the one that broke it. Thank God she did. Amen. Hallelujah. And it tried to get back on me one day. I was in her study, and she walked up behind me, and she put her hands on my shoulders. And this was one of the moments she changed my life. She said, Kenneth. Now, like I said, most of the time she calls me Ken, but when time comes to, she called me Kenneth. She said, Kenneth, I'm quite sure Jesus finds no fault in you, and neither do I. Think about that. Jesus finds no fault in you. I can prove it from the first chapter of James. Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, testings, and trials. Any man that lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all men and upbraideth not. To upbraid means to find fault. He finds no fault. Everybody's got faults, but he's not looking at your faults. He can fix that. Read the lineage of Jesus. Did you ever notice that they called his great-great-grandmother Rahab the harlot? They always, even in the book of Hebrews, they referred to her as Rahab the harlot. Why would they do a thing like that? Now, you and I don't need to be doing that. Because she's Jesus' grandmother, you understand? But anyway, no. She used to be Rahab the harlot. And God changed it. God can handle the harlot part. Religious people can't. Thank you, Father, again, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, reveal to the people what their part of the finances of this meeting is. Whether they're here in this room, in this house, or wherever they are in the world, praise God. We are in this together. And as we move financially, the more we move in that direction, the more we can do in the kingdom of God. And I'll say this to you again. One of the absolute worst things that the devil can think of is Christian people with money and preachers with enough money to do anything God tells them to do and more. Because he has kept the church broke for years and years and years. He's used money to keep it down and keep it down. During World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor, something like 3,000 churches under him. And he began to realize what Hitler was doing to the Jews. And he started speaking out against it. He got on a radio and talked against Hitler. Well, all Hitler had to do was threaten to remove their finances, and all of them quit except Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And when the trains came by on Sundays, they just sang louder, knowing where the Jews were headed. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was finally hung. A martyr, a modern day martyr. Praise God. Amen. But the money question has always been the easiest for the devil to use. And when people get to where he can't get to them with their money, I'm telling you, he's running low on ammunition. When the Christian people get to where they don't pay any attention to him, and they just listen to God and listen to his word and just rejoice, whether it's good, bad, or not, just rejoice all the time and give God the praise. Thank God we had food today. Thank God we have more than enough today. Is there anybody in this place tonight that had to walk here today? No. Thank God you had something to drive. And thank God you had some gas to drive in it. And thank God, I don't care how high the fuel gets per gallon. Thank God we believe God. I don't care how high it gets, we'll pay the price. And we won't gripe about it. I will show what I think about it when it comes time to vote. Yeah. Hallelujah.